Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
And this may be the least exciting, but boy, we cannot do without it. I cannot imagine what any church would be like without the gift of administration in operation. I didn't say that those of you who have this gift are boring. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying this isn't the most exciting gift in the church. Depending on what translation of God's Word you're using this morning, 1 Corinthians 12:28 is going to call it administration, government, or organization. In fact, the Greek word for this gift is gubernesis. We get our English word gubernatorial from the Greek word for administration or government. Let me give you a definition for this gift as I've done with all of them. The gift of government or administration or organization is the God-given ability to plan, organize, and administrate the ongoing affairs and activities of the church. The God-given ability to plan and to organize and to administrate the ongoing affairs and activities of the church. We have a number of you in this church with this gift, and I want you to know that when this gift is at work in the church, nobody notices because everything is going so smoothly. The problem is when this gift is not at work in the church and everyone notices because there is nothing but chaos and confusion. There are Baptist churches where this gift is not really being used and everything is in disarray. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that God is not the author of confusion. And yet when this gift is not really being used in the body of Christ, everyone is going to notice because everything is in disarray. So let me give you today three things in the way of an outline that we do with every one of these gifts. We talk about the reason for the gift and then the recognition of the gift, how I know I've got it, and then the results when this gift is being used. Here's the first thing, the reason for the gift. Why did God give this gift to the body of Christ? Because every church needs to be organized. Can I just stop here for a moment and tell you this is a very organized church? It really is. When I came here 3 years ago, this coming July, I was amazed at the number of things in this church that were not broken. I know there were problems. I knew when I came here there had been a split in this church, but I was amazed at how many things were going right. Things that didn't need to be fixed because people in the church with the gift of organization and administration were using their gift for the glory of God. God is writing through Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this gift was lacking in the church in Corinth. Boy, was it ever. That church was filled with confusion. That's why God said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, God is the author of confusion. There is a lack, a dearth of this gift, he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because the church is so confused and so much in disarray. Now let me camp out here for a moment. I know this isn't the most exciting sermon you're ever going to hear, but it is very important you understand why this gift is so critical and crucial in any church And it's very much in operation in this one. And again, I thank God for those of you who have this gift at Boger City Baptist. I don't have this spiritual gift. I have to work very hard to be organized. I learned early on in ministry that I'm always one step ahead of the tidal wave. As a pastor, there is an enormous amount of administrative work that falls only to the pastor, and I have to stay one step ahead of that all the time. So I have to work very hard to be an administrator over committees and the like here in this church, but I don't have the gift. It doesn't come naturally to me like it does some of you. But I want to give you this morning five models, M-O-D-E-L-S, models of church organization. Every Baptist church, hard for me to speak about the other brethren in other denominations, but I can sure talk about Baptists because I are one, amen? I'm going to give you five models for church organization in Baptist churches, and here's the first one. The pastor is the dictator. He runs the whole show. He hires, he fires, he sets the budget, he makes all the decisions. It's a dictatorial kind of leadership model. It is not biblical. It is man-made. Jesus, the chief shepherd, never gives the under-shepherd total authority in the church. He must be accountable. I'll talk about that more in a moment. This model of leadership I call a monarchy. You know what a monarchy is? Mono meaning one. So this is a leadership model where the under-shepherd has no accountability to anyone. There's no safety net whatsoever. Here's the second model. Committees run the whole church. That is not biblical either. Committees are in place to help facilitate the ongoing administrative process in the church. I believe in them. Now, depending on what church you're in, they're going to be called all kinds of things. Now, the modern word a lot of my pastor brethren are using is the word team. They're still committees. Any other word for them, they're still committees, but in many churches they call them the finance team, the pastor search team, the budget team, the youth team, whatever. You can call them whatever you want. They all have the same function. Thirdly, there is the model in many Baptist churches that deacons run the whole church. That is not biblical. Deacons primarily are servants of the church, and yet there are some churches where the deacons make all the decisions. That is not a biblical model. Number four, elder rule. Now, this is becoming more and more popular in a lot of Southern Baptist churches. The elders in many Southern Baptist churches are a small group of men who literally make every decision. The church never has a business meeting. The church never votes on anything. The pastor and the elders, there could be three, four, five around him, make every decision. I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians 1 for a moment. Let me show you the two offices in the local church. And I don't believe elders are one of them. Now again, I have pastor brethren who disagree with me on this. You may even disagree with me on this. But it's interesting to me that Paul, in writing to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, he is going to mention the two offices in the local church. And here they are. Now look at these words, Philippians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Here are the two local offices in the local church. Bishops, another word for that is pastor. Another word for pastor is, are you listening? Elder. Elders are God-ordained, God-anointed, God-appointed pastors. Peter, in writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, called himself an elder, and in doing so, he was calling himself a pastor. We pastors are called a lot of things. Boy, are we ever. I'm talking about in the Bible. We are called overseers, we are called bishops, we are called elders, and we are called under-shepherds. So the two offices in the local church are bishops, pastors, elders, whatever you want to call us, and deacons. There is not, as far as I can ascertain, reading the New Testament, any office called elder apart from the pastor. If you want to call me bishop, you can. That is a title. If you want to call me pastor, you can. If you want to refer to me as an elder, you can, because elders and pastors are synonymous terms. So I do not believe the New Testament makes a case for elder rule where there are two or three men along with the pastor who make every decision in the church. And here's the fifth model. It is the one we employ here at Boger City Baptist Church. Pastors lead the church with assistance from committees. Write it down if you're keeping notes. Pastors are the leaders of the church with assistance from committees. Now again, you can call them teams if you want, but committees help carry out the mission of the church. Ultimately, this church, and if you're visiting here, maybe you're considering joining this church down the road, or maybe you're here for the first time today, but ultimately the church affirms decisions. That's Boger City Baptist. I cannot speak for every Baptist church. There are Baptist churches where elders make all the decisions, where the deacons make all the decisions, but here at Boger City Baptist Church, we are a congregationally run church. And by that I mean that ultimately the church affirms decisions by a vote. We have quarterly business meetings. We have committees who come before you and they will make recommendations that you vote on. I want you to join me in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 14. If you ever hear anyone say there is no biblical basis for having business meetings and voting on anything, I want you to read these two verses with me and you'll be armed to the teeth with what the Bible really says about that. Now, there are churches that have elder rule, and they don't have any business meetings, no budget votes, no votes on who they hire or who they fire. It is done by three or four people. And yet in Acts chapter 6, and believe me, I have studied these verses in the Greek language, there is no question that these two verses are going to teach that the early church, listen to me, voted in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, these deacons were brought to the church, and look at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 6. They had a problem in the early church because the church was growing so much they needed help. And so in verse number 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out men from among you, seven of them, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, would you look at verse number 5? They had a meeting, and the congregation was involved. How do I know that? Because verse 5 says, "The saying pleased the whole multitude." Not just a few. The entire church came together and considered this matter. And look at this word, underline it, highlight it. They chose. Do you know they elected their first seven deacons? And this word, chose, I have run every reference I could this week. In the Greek New Testament language, it means they voted with a show of hands. That is indisputable. No one who studies the Greek language of the New Testament can refute it or dispute it. This church was called into a meeting and they voted for their deacons. Would you join me in Acts chapter 14? 3 years ago, next month, I came in view of a call. In fact, I came 3 years ago. Gosh, I think it was 3 years ago today, if I'm not mistaken. I came as your pastor 3 years ago next month in July, but if memory serves, I think it was 3 years ago today, and you voted. You voted. Now, you didn't vote with a show of hands. You voted by secret ballot, which is the way I prefer it be done, because anytime a secret ballot is given, people can vote their conscience. They can vote their conviction. But in Acts chapter 14, we're just following at Boger City Baptist what they did in Acts 14. Do you know they voted for their elders, their pastors in chapter 14? If you found it, look at verse number 23. When they had appointed, there's that word again, elders, which means their pastors. They appointed elders in every church. Paul was going throughout Asia Minor establishing churches, and once he did that, they needed under-shepherds. They needed men to lead the flock. That word appointed, I'm quoting now from A.T. Robertson, who's Southern Baptist Convention's greatest Greek scholar. And he said, the word appointed here means to literally vote with a show of hands. They chose their deacons, so do we. They voted on their pastors, so did you 3 years ago. Every time you have ever called a pastor in this church, you have voted. We are doing it the way the New Testament teaches. And so committees are a group of men and women who help facilitate the ongoing vision of the church. Now, they're the butt of a lot of jokes. I have a preacher friend who has a plaque on his wall that says, and I quote, "For God so loved the world, he didn't send a committee." Warren Wiersbe, my favorite author, said, and I quote, "A committee is a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively decide nothing can be done." That may be true in some Baptist churches, but I'm going to stand and tell you this morning, in this church, we have a wonderful, wonderful committee structure. This church operates and functions through the committee process beautifully. Now, does that mean when committees gather together and they meet, we always agree with each other? No. If we all agreed with each other, only one of us would be necessary. We're going to have our disagreements. But committees are used to help the pastor carry out the administrative tasks of the church. And that is why when we elect committees here every August, we try to make sure that our nominating committee puts on these various committees. And by the way, we have a lot of them. I don't know if you've ever looked, but we have a 3-page sheet of committees at Boger City Baptist Church. And every time we sit down with our nominating committee, we try to place men and women on these committees that have the gift of administration or organization or government. Do you know that if it were not for committees, the pastor and the staff would spend unbelievable amounts of time with mundane administrative tasks that would divert us away from our true calling? If all the administrative burden of this church fell on me and we didn't have committees to help take the burden off of me and all the other leaders of this church, I would spend all of my time carrying out these administrative functions. Wouldn't have time to pray, wouldn't have time to visit, wouldn't have time to minister, wouldn't have time to study and prepare. I cannot imagine how clogged up my schedule would be if I had to do all the admin work here in this church. Can I give you very quickly 5 benefits that committees bring to a church? Here's the first one. They require accountability from the pastor. Do you know that no pastor should ever have absolute power? Boy, is that a dangerous thing. Do you know that's how cults start? When someone has absolute power, you look at any cult in America and there is one common denominator of every cult. The leader has absolute dictatorial power. That is not the way God set it up. There's an old saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Let me tell you something about Barack Obama. He's the president of the United States, but do you know he cannot do anything he wants to do from the White House? See, we got 3 branches of government. We've got the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch. Do you know that Barack Obama is accountable to Congress? He cannot do just anything he wants to do. He answers to the House and he answers to the Senate. I cannot do anything I want to do as pastor of this church. There is an accountability factor for me with committees in this church, and therefore I am accountable ultimately to all of you in the pews, but also to the committees with whom I work. For example, if I decided tomorrow morning I'm going to go out and buy a brand new church van for Boulder City Baptist Church, and the word got out, I have a feeling I would get a phone call from Bill Hudson, chairman of our finance committee, sometime tomorrow afternoon, saying, "Pastor, who gave you that authority?" I don't have that authority. See, we've got a finance committee here and a transportation committee here, and we go through that committee when it comes to an issue like that. Suppose that I decided that every staff member in this church was going to get a 20% across the board raise, and I was the one that's going to make that decision. I have a feeling that I would get a call from Bron Morrison, who's chairman of the personnel committee, saying, "Pastor, who gave you that authority? In our bylaws and in our committee description sheet, it is the authority of the personnel committee to provide salary raises." I don't have that authority. You see, we've got the committee structure in place. Many of you may not even know this, but do you know a committee has the authority to vote down any proposal that I may bring to them? When I go into a committee meeting, I can make a proposal to a committee, whether it's finance, personnel, you name it. And they have the authority to listen and prayerfully consider my proposal and vote it down if they feel led. Here's what we've got at Boulder City Baptist Church, and that ought to give you a whole lot of peace of mind to know that we've got checks and balances in place. That is why George Bush, Gerald Ford, Richard Nixon, Barack Obama, Bill Clinton, none of those presidents had the authority to do whatever they wanted to do. There are checks and balances in place in our government and so also in this church. Do you know that you've got the authority as a member of this church in a business meeting to vote down any proposal that comes before you? A committee may come before you with a recommendation, and you've got the authority to vote it down if you don't believe that is the will of God. That is why I call what we have here at Boulder City Baptist Church a congregational form of government. Ultimately, the buck stops in the pews. You vote on staff. You vote on the budget. You vote on building projects. You vote on whether or not to borrow money. You vote on practically everything that comes before this church. In fact, let me tell you what it is. It is called a system where the majority rules. Now, let me ask this question. Is the majority always right? No. Not in a million years can you say that. I'll give you an illustration. Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan. 12 of them came back. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can take it. We can go and defeat the Canaanites and all of those tribes over there that are pagans. We can go in and we can vanquish them, and let's do it." And then there were 10 who said, "No, we cannot. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes." And so 12 spies came back. 10, the majority, said, "We cannot do it." 2, the minority, said, "We can." Who was right? The minority. So don't you ever believe that the majority is always right. Sometimes the majority can miss the will of God. But that is the way we function as a church. Now here's what happens. It's the beautiful part of this system. When a pastor and a committee come together and they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they pray about a matter and they feel the leadership of the Holy Spirit and they present their motion clearly to the church in a persuasive way, rarely is anything like that ever voted down. Let me give you an example. When I first got here, Amy Dellinger came to me and she said, "Pastor, have you ever considered the Awana program for Boger City Baptist Church?" I said, "Amy, headed in Nashville, headed in Birmingham, Alabama, wonderful program." She said, "Well, God has really been speaking to me about that." And she said, "I think it'd be a wonderful thing if we considered doing it." And so we got the various committees together. We talked about it. We prayed about it. We took it to the deacons. We took it to the children's committee. We came before you on a Sunday night, did a wonderful video presentation, answered questions, prayed about it, clearly presented it to you. We had done our homework. And on that evening, when the vote happened, it was unanimous. Folks, when God is in something and it is prayed about and done the right way, rarely is it ever voted down by people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another thing, another benefit of a committee. It provides a safety net. You know what would happen if you gave me the authority to make all the decisions in the church? First thing I'd do would be to resign because I don't want that authority. I would make wrong decisions. I need a safety net around me. I'm a human. I'm going to make decisions sometimes based on emotion and not the will of God. You're the same way. And so a committee around me, whether it is deacons or a personnel committee or a finance committee, they give me the wisdom to change my mind sometimes. I cannot even begin to tell you how many times I have gone into committee meetings with an idea and others around me in that meeting have had God-given discernment that that might not be the will of God. That doesn't bother me. I don't want yes people around me. I want people who say, "Pastor, let's pray about that. We don't get a good feeling about that." They've got enough wisdom on occasion. Now, when I come in with a decision that I believe is God-ordained and I believe the Lord has spoken to me about, God's going to tell them too, and we'll all be in agreement. But there have been times when committees have said to me, "We feel like this may not be the right decision to make at this time. This might be the right decision, wrong timing. Maybe the wrong decision, period." But there have been many times I have been persuaded out of a decision based on the discernment of men and women on a committee. Thirdly, the committee structure is a wonderful thing because I don't have a monopoly on good ideas. In fact, let me tell you something. This is one of my glaring weaknesses. I'm not an idea person. I'm really not. I am not a creative individual. So I've been in meetings with committees where someone will say, "Have we ever considered doing this? Or let me share something that God has laid on my heart," and they provide a wonderful idea that would have never crossed my mind in a million years. I marvel at the creativity and the God-ordained ideas that many of our people in meetings have. It is such a blessing. Number four, committees take the burden off of a pastor. Again, if I didn't have committees to help me with the administrative task of this church, I would drown in the workload. Thank God for committees that help take that burden off of me to free me up to do what's most important. Let me tell you something. When I stand before the Lord one day, this will not be one of the questions. Bill, how many committee meetings did you attend? That is irrelevant. I think God is going to be more concerned when I stand before Him one day concerning how I handled the Word of God. Did I faithfully preach the Word? Was I a loving, devoted shepherd to the flock here at Boger City Baptist? And because I have committees to free me up to do the preaching and the studying and the praying and the visiting and the ministry, one day hopefully I'll stand before Him and receive a reward because committees took the burden off of me. And then number five, quickly, think about this. If we didn't have committees in this church, call them teams if you want to. You can call them anything you want to. But if we didn't have them, then there would be a lot of people in this church who wouldn't be able to use their gifts and their talents. Do you know that committees at Boger City Baptist Church, these individuals get to come and meet and use their spiritual gifts that I'm preaching on during these months at Boger City, and they use their talents? Now, let me tell you what I'm called in the bylaws. I'm called an ex officio. You say, what in the world is that? That's a Latin word meaning out of my office. Out of my office, or because of my office as pastor, I get to attend every committee meeting in the church. You know what's going to be on my tombstone one day? I've already told Suzanne, I want these three words on my gravestone. When I go on to heaven, these three words, no more meetings. Hallelujah. I do that a lot. I don't go to every committee meeting, but I get to if I choose to. And yet when I go into committee meetings, I sit there and I listen to the ideas that are bandied about and I marvel at the gifts and the talents that are being used. I'm glad we have committees to allow people to use those spiritual gifts. I've seen the spiritual gift of mercy on our committees, evangelism, helps, giving, discernment, wisdom. If we didn't have committees, many of you would be deprived of the opportunity to use your gifts and your talents. Now, let me quickly, boy, this is point number two. I'm kind of going slow here today, but the second thing is not only the reason for the gift, but can I give you very, very quickly the recognition of this spiritual gift. How do you know if you've got the gift of administration? Number one, people with this gift are constantly setting goals for themselves and the church. There's an old saying, if you don't have a goal, you don't know when you score. And that's true. And so people with the gift of administration can be discerned because they tend to be goal-oriented. Number two, they're sticklers for detail. That is one overarching criteria for anyone with the gift of administration. They absolutely leave no loose ends, no stone unturned. They are sticklers for organization. They have an eye for detail. Number three, they're glad to assume responsibility. Some people run from responsibility. You ask them to take a position, they run away from it. That is proof positive they don't have the gift of administration. You ask someone with the gift of administration to take over a leadership position, they run to it with fervor and with joy. And the reason they run to responsibility and not from it is because they know they can get the job done. They're confident in their ability to organize. Here's another one. They know how to delegate. They know how to take responsibility and just sort of convey it to other people. Someone who doesn't know how to delegate, someone who wants to do it all, usually doesn't have the gift of administration. They tend to do it all by themselves. They don't want anyone to help. That's a sign they probably don't have the gift of administration. People with this gift know how to delegate responsibility. Here's the next one. They're very businesslike in their approach. They mean business when they're given responsibility. In fact, to other people who work with those who have the gift of administration, I've noticed this in every church I have pastored. People with the gift of administration, if they're not careful, can come across very cold and very callous. They have one objective in mind, get the job done. They may not be filled with warmth. They may not be filled with good feelings. They just get in a meeting and boy, it is, let's tackle the issue. Here's another one. People with the gift of administration are more interested in projects than people. The gift of mercy, I have already preached on, more interested in people than projects. Those of you with the gift of mercy, you couldn't give a diddly squat about administration. Things like that bore you, budgets and committee meetings, you're concerned about hurting people. People with the gift of administration are more consumed with projects than people. Therefore, listen to me carefully. If you work with someone in this church with the gift of administration, you're liable to feel used from time to time. People with the gift of administration have to be very careful because they come across as cold, calculating, calloused. All they see is that end objective, getting the job done, and they will use people to accomplish their goals. It's not that the gift of administration is unloving or uncaring, but somebody with the gift of administration will look at a person and they will immediately calculate in their mind, you're either going to be a help to me or a hindrance to me getting my goal met. Someone with the gift of organization looks at people not as an end in themselves, but as a means to a greater end. File that away. Here's another one. People with the gift of administration create order out of chaos. They can come in and they can take over a project. They put their hand on something and suddenly there is peace. It begins to run smoothly. It begins to get organized. Can I give you some synonyms for the word administration? Anytime somebody has the gift of administration in a church, you're going to hear this said about them. Boy, she's organized. Boy, he is so thorough. Boy, he is so responsible. You can give him anything to do and he'll do it. Boy, they're so efficient. They're so methodical. People with this gift make great secretaries. They make great administrative assistants. And they make wonderful chair people of committees. Third thing, and I'm finished. The results of the gift. What happens when this gift is in operation? And boy, we have it here in this church. And you don't know how happy and pleased I am that we do, because it frees me up. Well, when this gift is used, the results are everything stays on course. Ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you this question? If you're sort of on the outside looking in here and you're not on committees and you sort of look at things from the vantage point of someone who may not be involved yet, do you think that organization just happens in a church? No. If you see this church running efficiently and smoothly, it is because there are men and women who have a gift for keeping the ship on the right course. An organized church doesn't just happen. It's people who make it happen. And so I thank God again for every one of you who use this gift. Not the most visible gift in the church, certainly not the most exciting, but one very necessary. Bow your heads together. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And would you take just a moment as we prepare to have the invitation and give God thanks for the fact that we have men and women here who keep this church on the right course.